That verse that we just read in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19, when we know that we are of God and the whole world lieth in wickedness, that's pictured in this study that we've been doing in Genesis, where God's people are down in Egypt, surrounded by people that worship idols. And yet, by God's distinguishing grace, these people know God and walk with God. And so, that's what we're seeing in this study in Genesis. And so, I want to ask you to turn with me, if you would please, to Genesis chapter 48. And this morning, we're going to pick up here where we left off last week. In Genesis chapter 48, cover the first five verses of Joseph was informed that Joseph had become sick in his old age, and he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, we read in verse 1 of chapter 48. And one told Jacob and said, "Behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee," and Israel strengthened himself and sat upon the bed. And Jacob said unto Joseph, "God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. And he said unto me, Behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I will make thee a multitude of people, and I will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession." So he repeated that promise that God had made to him many times in his life. And we know that when God makes a promise, it's sure. It's absolutely sure. You can count on it. So Joseph had sworn to Jacob by an oath that he would not bury him in Egypt, but would bury his remains in Canaan with his fathers. And this gave Jacob peace, knowing that he was ready to meet the Lord face to face. And we saw how the Lord had blessed Jacob. He repeats this promise here. And what all this points to is the blessing of that covenant that was struck between the Father and the Son and the Spirit before ever the world was. Amen. In which God's chosen people would be the heirs of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're with me in chapter 48, we've already read how he repeated this promise. And, you know, what this really points to is the promise that God made to his Son when he said, "Ask of me, and I will give you the heathen for thine inheritance." You don't have to turn there, but we read in the Psalms, "The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance." So what's that talking about? That's the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the heir of all things, and who was promised by God the Father in his eternal covenant of grace that the heathen would be his inheritance. All those who are his elect from all the nations, both Jews and Gentiles, who are washed in his blood and who make up his church, they're the Lord's inheritance. And he delights in his church.
Amen.
He delights in his church the way a bridegroom delights in his bride on their wedding night. My wife and I just attended a wedding ceremony last night. And we saw how the groom delighted in his bride. And it warms your heart when you see that. That's how the Lord Jesus Christ delights in his church. And so here, in this passage of Old Testament scripture, we find a picture of that love that God had for his people that moved him to send his own Son to pay the price for our sins by the supreme sacrifice of himself. And he did it for this cause, that we might be holy, that we might be made fit to be with him in glory, so that all throughout eternity, God's people would be with him and would be one with him. Isn't that amazing?
Amen.
What a great God we serve. Is he not?
Yeah.
God is great and greatly to be praised. And so here in Genesis, we read of that blessing that God promised to give Jacob and to his seed, which points us to Christ. Now, before we go on, I want to ask you this question. What was it that Jacob did to make him worthy of this blessing?
Nothing.
Absolutely nothing.
That's right.
God freely bestowed grace upon Jacob for Christ's sake, in spite of who Jacob was. He was a supplanter and a liar and a cheat. And he wasn't any better than his older brother Esau. And yet God was pleased to bless him and not to bless Esau, because God has mercy on whom he will have mercy. Now we see that right here in verse 5 in regard to Ephraim and Manasseh. They were not Jacob's sons. But when Jacob adopted them, they became his own sons. And so they became the heirs of that promise to his seed. And even though he was the youngest, Ephraim was mentioned first because he was preferred first according to God's purpose. And everything that comes to pass is according to God's purpose. And so Jacob blessed Ephraim and Manasseh. So here in verse 6, Jacob has just blessed Ephraim and Manasseh. And he says here to Joseph, verse 6, "And thy issue," or in other words, your seed or your offspring, "which thou begettest after them shall be thine. and shall be called after the name of their brethren in their inheritance. And so, once again, because they were adopted and given Jacob's name, Ephraim and Manasseh and their seed would be blessed. And then he says in verse 7, "And as for me, when I came from Paddan, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan, in the way when there was but a little way to come unto Ephrath, and I buried her there in the way of Ephrath, the same as Bethlehem." And so here we're reminded of why Jacob had loved Joseph so much, because Joseph was the firstborn son of his beloved wife, Rachel. And so, though Jacob mourned over the loss of Rachel, he knew God had blessed him and promised to keep him. And that's just how it is for God's people. When we lose our loved ones, we mourn, but we rejoice in the Lord.
Amen.
If I lost my wife, Lindsay, I would be devastated.
Yeah.
But I know that my God would be with me all the way. And I know that the pain and the sorrow would be all for my everlasting good and for the glory of my Savior.
Yes, sir.
Now here, in verse 8, we read these words, "And Israel beheld Joseph's sons and said, Who are these? And Joseph said unto his father, They are my sons, whom God hath given me in this place. And he said, Bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them." And so here Jacob blesses Ephraim and Manasseh, and not only as their father, but as a prophet being moved by inspiration of God.
Yes, sir.
In verse 10, we read this, "Now the eyes of Israel were dim for age, so that he could not see. And he brought them near unto him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said unto Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face. And lo, God hath shown me also thy seed. And Joseph brought them out from between his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn." Now let's stop there for a moment. What's taking place here is that Joseph thought that Jacob would bless Manasseh with a double portion of the inheritance because Manasseh was the firstborn. So Joseph put Manasseh by the right hand of Jacob. But Jacob crossed his arms and he put his right hand on the head of Ephraim, which meant that the blessing of the double portion would be given to Ephraim instead of Manasseh. And then in verse 15, we read these words, "And he blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." And so, again, Jacob says here that God had blessed him and that God would bless them for the sake of that covenant that God made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Yes, sir.
And he says here, the angel. Right here in verse 16, "the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads." And that's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes, sir.
The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who had blessed this man Jacob, and he knew it. And again, he says here, "the angel which redeemed me from all evil." Now, no created angel could fit that description.
No.
Jacob understood that it was God himself who kept him from harm all the days of his life. And yet he says here, "the angel." Because it was God in the person of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who appeared before Jacob when he was about to meet Esau. Do you remember when he wrestled that angel until the morning?
Yes, sir.
That angel was Christ.
That's right.
And so here he refers to the angel who saved him and kept him from harm and who redeemed him, he says here, from all evil. And that's not just physical. That's talking about spiritual.
Amen.
Our Lord has redeemed his elect, his Jacobs, his Israel, from the evil of sin, and from bondage to Satan, and from damnation, and hell, and from the curse, by being made a curse for us.
Amen.
And so Jacob says that the very same angel that blessed him and kept him all the days of his life would bless him and would keep Ephraim and Manasseh for the sake of that covenant that God made with their fathers. Now, in verse 17, we read, "And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. And Joseph said unto his father, Not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head. And his father refused, it says here. Now, watch what it says here. His father refused and said, I know it, my son, I know it. He, that is Manasseh, also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. And so, just like with Jacob and Esau, the younger would be greater than the elder. And this was a prophecy. You don't have to turn there, but we read this in Hebrews in chapter 11 and in verse 21, that by faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed the two sons of Jacob. So it was by faith. God revealed these things to him, and he believed God. And no man can do that unless God's Spirit dwells in him. And so it was God's Holy Spirit who revealed this to Jacob. Verse 20 says, And he blessed them that day, saying, In thee shall Israel bless, saying, God, make thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And he set Ephraim before Manasseh. And Israel said unto Joseph, Behold, I die, but God shall be with you, and bring you again unto the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to thee one portion above thy brethren, which I took out of the hand of the Amorite, with my sword and with my bow. And that brings us to the end of this chapter. But before we go on, I'm going to attempt to explain this last verse. The meaning is not that clear, but let me just say this. It appears that when Jacob refers to this portion here, which he took out of the hand of the Amorite with his sword and his bow, he's still speaking prophetically. It appears that he's referring to the land of Canaan, which would one day be taken out of the hand of the Amorites and given to Israel. So I believe that he's speaking of that day when his seed would inherit the land of Canaan. And sometimes the commentators are in disagreement, but in this case, they all seem to agree on this, that Joseph is referring to future events here, rather than something that took place in the past. And if you look at the context as well, it's clear that this statement he makes here is just one more prophecy among many prophetic statements that he makes in this chapter. And we'll see that as we continue into the next chapter. So in chapter 49, beginning in verse 1, we read, And Jacob called unto his sons and said, Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days. And so Jacob is going to tell them about more things that will surely take place in the future in regard to his sons. And we're not told exactly how Jacob obtained this knowledge, but again, he was moved by God's Spirit. And he begins first by mentioning some things that took place back in previous chapters. You'll recall how Reuben, who was Jacob's firstborn, went and slept with Jacob's wife, Bilhah, back in chapter 35. And then Simeon and Levi, in chapter 34, went and slaughtered those men who held Dinah captive, and then stole all their goods and their wives and their children, so that Jacob had to flee from that place to survive. And so here Jacob says in verse 2, Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. But watch this, unstable as water. Thou shalt not excel because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defiledest thou it. He went up to my couch. And so here Jacob says that because his son Reuben defiled his bed, that he would not excel. Or in other words, he would not receive the full blessing he would have otherwise received. He was no longer counted as Jacob's firstborn. And so he would not receive a double portion of the inheritance. And having lost his birthright, he also lost that honor of being the head of the kingdom that was given to Judah. But as a footnote, that does not apply to the promise of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Though Jacob and his sons are a type of God's elect, we can only take a type as far as it was intended.
That's right.
The blessings that are ours in Christ are spiritual blessings.
Yeah.
And so they can never be taken away.
That's right. Amen. Yeah.
Because they are in Christ. And it was through his obedience that he won them for us, so they can never be lost. And that's a comfort, isn't it?
Amen.
These men fail, but Christ can never fail. So here in verse 5, Jacob refers to that time when Simeon and Levi had led Jacob's sons in the slaughter of all those men down in Shechem. And he says here, beginning in verse 5, Simeon and Levi are brethren, instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly. Mine honor, be not thou united, for in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they dig down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob, and scatter them in Israel. And so here we have a prophecy, again, because of their anger, and because of their cruelty and their self-will, Simeon and Levi would be scattered and divided. But notice that it says here their anger was cursed. It doesn't say here that Simeon and Levi were cursed. It says in verse 7, cursed be their anger. And these sons of Jacob were just like their father. Although they were sinners, they were blessed for Christ's sake. And our God is not ashamed to use the names of those men and of the 12 tribes of Israel to point to his church. God's church is made up of sinners saved by his grace.
Amen.
And so they were sinners, but they were not cursed. The Lord said this, for I am the Lord, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. It's all because of his mercy. We read in Lamentations, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. And we quote this all the time. Listen to this. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. And who's the we? That's referring to God's people.
Yes, sir.
To all the sons of Jacob. And then it says here, because his compassions fail not, they are new every morning.
Amen.
Great is thy faithfulness.
Yeah.
Don't you love that?
Yes.
Isn't that how you feel about the God who redeemed you from all of your sins? God help us to recognize what a great God he is. When Simeon and Levi had led all their brothers in that slaughter in Shechem, it was all done in anger. And it was all done in self-will, it says here in verse 7. So it was done with the wrong motives. And it wasn't done justly. But God, in his wisdom, used that sin that was committed by them to accomplish his purpose. Now, does that mean that God was the author of their sin? No, it was their sin, but God in his wisdom used that sin to accomplish his purpose. Dinah had been raped, and Dinah was held captive. And God used those men in spite of all their rebellion and in spite of their self-will. God used Jacob's sons to go in and just slaughter all those men down in Shechem as instruments of his justice. And Dinah was saved. Now that might sound too harsh if we fail to understand just how wicked sin is and how much God hates sin. But our God is too righteous and holy to let sin go unpunished. He must punish sin. Right? And unless God was pleased to punish me for my sins in the Lord Jesus Christ as my divine substitute, then I must bear God's wrath forevermore in that place where the fire is never quenched. So God help us to understand that God is not playing games with sin. He must and he shall punish each and every sinner who is not found in Christ. And God help us to understand just how wicked sin is, so that we might be those who come to him for his mercy.
Oh, man. Amen.
Amen. Will the Lord Jesus Christ ever cast away those who come to him for his mercy?
No.
Of course not. He said, all that the Father gives me shall come to me, and him that comes to me I will in no wise cast out. Now, these sons of Jacob were blessed for Christ's sake, and so they were not cursed. But sin does have consequences. God's people are not cursed, but our sins create problems that affect us sometimes for the rest of our lives.
Yeah.
It's not like God just takes away all of our problems when we make sinful choices. Sin has consequences. And so we read here in these first 7 verses that there were consequences for what these men had done.
Mm-hmm.
Now Jacob goes on to say here, beginning in verse 8, Judah, thou art he whom thy brothers shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. And so the one called Judah, that son called Judah, whose name means praise, is going to be the head of that kingdom out of which King David and King Solomon would come. And after them would come the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the King of all kings. And you'll recall from our studies back in chapter 38, that Judah was the one that committed incest with Tamar. And yet, in God's purpose of grace, it was Judah who was redeemed from his sins and was blessed to be the head of that kingdom. And Judah was the one who was chosen by God to typify the Lord Jesus, not only as our king, but also as our surety.
That's
when Judah volunteered to be the surety for Benjamin in chapter 45. Now, isn't it just amazing that our God would choose him to represent the Lord Jesus in spite of all of his sin? And we're told here that Judah would triumph in battle over all his enemies, just like the Lord Jesus. And it says here, "Thy father's children shall bow down before thee." Those kings that would spring out of his tribe, like David and like Solomon, and most of all the Lord Jesus, would rule over the nations from an everlasting throne. It says here in verse 9, Judah is a lion's whelp. He's like a young lion. He's strong and he's brave. And then it says, "From the prey, my son, thou art gone up." And so again, he's compared here to a lion. It says here, he stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? In other words, this young lion, when he reaches his full strength, he's going to subdue all the nations around him, and he's going to have rest. He couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? And that points to our Savior, who's sitting on his throne in absolute perfect peace, having accomplished our warfare. We read this in Isaiah. The Lord says, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is what? Is accomplished. Her warfare is accomplished. That her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sin. And so here in Genesis, we have a picture of our Lord having accomplished redemption and sitting down on his throne. And then it says in verse 10, Jacob says here, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be." And that speaks of our Savior, who has a right scepter. In Psalm 45, we read this of our Lord, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter." And for those who don't know, the word scepter refers to that staff or that rod that you see in a king's hand. And our Lord rules the universe, and he holds that scepter.
Yes, sir.
And every knee is going to bow, and his throne is forever. And so Judah represents the Lord Jesus, whose scepter and whose throne is forever, and who governs the whole world, and who is the lawgiver. It says here that the scepter shall not depart from Judah until Shiloh come. The word Shiloh means peace. And it's the Prince of Peace who's referred to right here, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says that unto him shall the gathering of the people be.
Yes, sir.
Christ is our banner, and we gather around him. Now, our time has run out, so let me leave you with this. Isn't it just amazing how the Lord gave Jacob the faith to look forward to that one who would come, who was the heir of all things, and give him all the glory? Long before the New Testament was written, God's Spirit moved Jacob to speak here about the Lord Jesus Christ. And all those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ look forward to his coming to this world in his glory. Are you looking forward to the coming of our Lord?
Amen.
To this world in his glory? The Lord said this in Matthew chapter 25, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all the nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats."
Yes,
now that means there are really only two kinds of people, right? The ones the Lord calls his sheep, and the ones that are called the goats.
Mm-hmm.
And do you know what he'll say to that day, on that day, to his sheep? He'll say, "Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom." But he'll say to those goats, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into what? Into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." So God help us to understand just how serious this is, right? We must have Christ. We must have Christ, and not Christ plus our works, not Christ plus our feelings or Christ plus our decision. We must have faith in Christ and him alone.
Amen.
Or we will surely perish in our sins and go to hell. But let me leave you with this, and I'm finished. I promise. God says in his word that all those who trust him will never be ashamed. And all those who seek him will find him to be all they'll ever need to stand before God complete. We read in 2 Timothy where Paul wrote these words by divine inspiration, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing.
Amen.
If you love his appearing, that is to say, that you long to see the Lord Jesus coming in all of his glory, and gathering his elect from all the nations of the earth on that great and final day, then I have good news for you. That crown of righteousness that's laid up for God's elect will soon be laid on us who believe on his Son and look forward to his coming. When he comes in his glory, when he comes in his glory, we'll all cast our crowns at his feet, giving him all the glory. But we don't have to wait until that day, do we?
No,
we can worship our God and our Savior right here in this place. Because if we're in Christ and we're washed in his blood, then we're kings and priests in his kingdom right now. And so God accepts us and our worship for Christ's sake. And we can offer up our praise to that one who loved us and gave himself for us for the glory of our God, who is worthy of all glory and all honor and all praise. I hope that bless you. Lord willing, next week we'll pick up in verse 11. Until then, God help us to keep looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Amen. God bless you.